Father God, I thank you that we have the Bible, and I thank you that, Lord, we can gather like this and we can study it together. Father, my prayer this morning is just that you would speak powerfully to us through your word this morning. Lord, don't leave us unchanged. Lord, shake us out of perhaps our mentality of just coming to church, expecting to go away with a positive feeling. Lord, we want to go deep into your word. We want to hear fresh things from you this morning. And Lord, we want to put your words into practice. We don't just want to be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. We want to do what you say. Lord, I thank you for what we've been singing about for the last few minutes. I thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he's done to set us free. And I pray that he would be glorified as we look at him together, as we gaze on him and as we study his word together. Amen. Cool. If you've got a Bible with you, whether it's on your phone or whether it's a printed copy, just flick it open to Colossians. It's on page 1184. Colossians is what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. This is part 6, as you can see. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. Before we read that, let me tell you about this forest that was nearby where I grew up. It's this amazing forest where me and my friends used to go. And we'd play hide and seek, we'd ride our bikes down there, we'd play 45 and in, if you ever used to play that. And we'd build dens, and it was just a fantastic place to play. One of the best things about this forest was that some of the biggest trees had fallen over at some point. So you had all these kind of tree trunks crisscrossing, you could balance along them. Pretend that you're walking the tightrope. One guy even tried to ride his bike along them, nearly lost his ear doing that. But it was this amazing forest. But the cool thing about these fallen trees was that where the trees had fallen, you had this huge clump of tangled roots at one end of the trunk. And then where the roots had been in the ground, there was this kind of hole. And it was just the perfect place to set up a camp, to build a den, to hang out for the day. But the question we always wondered was, what is it that had made these huge trees fall over? Because you looked at the trees and they were strong. They were big trees. They weren't just little piddly trees that would get blown over by a breeze. These were big, strong, mighty trees, and yet they'd fallen over. They were healthy trees. They didn't have any signs of like disease or anything like that. So the question was, what was it that had made these huge trees fall over? Well, we're studying this letter in the Bible called Colossians. And it's called Colossians because it was written to Christians living in a city called Colossae. So they were Colossians. It's written about roughly 2,000 years ago by a man called Paul. And the question that we've got to keep asking as we read this letter is, why is Paul writing this letter to these people who he's never met? Why is Paul writing this letter to people he's never met? And the answer, I think, ties in with that story about the forest. It's because he doesn't want these Christians to fall. He wants these Christians to stand firm. He doesn't want them to be like the trees in the forest, these great trees that have fallen. He wants them to stand strong in Christ Jesus. Now, last week, Jim, who was preaching, brought us an amazing mystery. Does anyone remember what Jim was speaking on last week? Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 1, verse 27. To them, to God's people, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what Jim was saying is that for everyone who places their hope and their faith in Christ, he comes to live in them. And as a church together, Christ lives in us. And that is the mystery revealed to us. That is this amazing truth. That Christ Jesus, who made the entire world, has chosen to come and live in his people, those who put their faith in him. He is the one who's powerful, he's perfect, he's pure. Why would he come to live in us? Why would Christ Jesus come to live in us? Here's a question. Would you ever choose to live in a cardboard box, in a dirty gutter, in the rain, at night time, in Newport? You wouldn't. I mean, you probably wouldn't choose to live in Newport, never mind all the other stuff. But you'd only live there, right? In the cardboard box, in the rain, in at night time, in Newport. If it was the last option available, right? If there was no other choice. Now listen, Jesus had plenty of other options. He didn't have to come and live in us, to dwell in us. But he chose to make us his people and to make his people his home, to dwell in us. That is what is so marvelous about the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the most incredible being in the universe, the creator of the universe, God himself, Christ Jesus, choosing to live in us, weak, fragile, broken, sinful people like us. But he's chosen to make his home with us. And that gives us the hope of glory, and that transforms our lives. But you know, this is a marvelous mystery, right? What we looked at last week. But Paul knows that the Christian life isn't just an escalator. What do I mean by that? If you go on an escalator at the shops, Megan loves going on the escalators. We've been in Marks and Spencer's in town and just gone up and down and up and down, and that's kept her occupied for a good half an hour. But when you get on the escalator, it's job done. You don't have to think about anything else. You can just switch off and you can chill out to the shopping mall music, you know. And you're just going up this escalator and you're just chilling out. Job done. But Paul knows that, listen, the Christian life is not an escalator. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, I'm just flicking through those verses because I want to focus really on 6 to 8. But what Paul's doing in those verses is he's saying, look, I'm struggling for you. Because he wants the Christians in Colossae, and as well he wants us to be knit together in Christ's love, knitted together, tight together, united together. He wants us to be growing up into Christ's wisdom and knowledge. And he doesn't want us to be conned away from Christ, to be tricked, deceived, deluded into leaving Christ. And he says that he's struggling for that to happen. It's a struggle. It's a big deal. It isn't just a case of stepping on the escalator when you become a Christian and just cruising into eternity. Paul says there's a struggle to be had. He doesn't want us to fall. He wants these Christians to stand, not like those trees in the forest. He wants them to grow, and he wants them to continue bearing the fruit of the gospel. So I guess the big question then for today is, how are these Christians, how are we as Christians going to stand? What should they do? What should we do? Jim encouraged us, invited us last week to receive Christ. That was an awesome moment last week. for James, obviously, just to receive Christ for the first time. But just that invitation to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that is repeated every week here. If you haven't received Christ, if you don't know Christ yourself, today is the day to know him, to receive him, to ask him into your life, to place all your eggs in his basket, to trust him fully with everything. Today is the day. If you've not received Christ, receive him today. Ask him to come into your life today. Put your hope and your faith in him. But the passage today is about moving on from that, because it's not just enough to receive Christ like you'd receive an immunization, an injection, you know, just a sharp prick and then you're done and you can forget about it. It's about walking on with Christ, moving on with Christ. We have to move on, we have to grow, we have to live as Christians. So what does it mean to live as Christians? What does it mean to stand as Christians? What does it mean to be in Christ? That's the big questions for today. That's the kind of intro to what we're looking at. And I hope you can see why that's important. So just these three short verses then. Verses 6 to 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Page 1184. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Do you remember those fallen trees back at the start? What was it that caused them to fall? Well, as kids, the answer was in our shoes. Every time we returned from playing, it poured out of our socks. It was stuck between our toes. The answer to what made those trees fall was sand. The forest was called Chicksands Wood, Chicksands Forest. And it was called that because the trees were planted into this sandy soil. And the problem with sandy soil, the trees growing in this dusty, sandy soil, is the sand is dry, it's unstable. The roots couldn't grip onto the soil. So when the trees got too big, or when there was a bit of extra wind, crash, they'd come down left, right, and center. The roots would be just ripped straight out of the ground, clean out of the ground, and the trees would fall. Well, once we figured that out, we didn't go there quite as often. Suddenly these big strong trees didn't seem quite so strong. You see, the soil is really important. For gardeners, for planting trees, the soil is so important. It didn't matter how strong the trunks were, how big the branches were. Where you put your roots is what's most important, what's really important. And the same is true for us as Christians. If we're going to grow, if we're going to move on, if we're going to live as Christians, then where we put our roots is essential, it's crucial, it's vital. And Paul in chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." It's amazing when you look through the letter of Colossians just how many times Paul uses the phrase "in Christ." To be a Christian is to be in Christ. Christ in you and you in Christ. That's amazing. And to be a Christian is to be in Christ. So Paul says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted. First point I want to bring out of these verses is this. Whatever happens, be rooted in Christ. Right? Whatever happens, be rooted in Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in him. What does it mean to be rooted in Christ? Well, for a tree, being rooted in good soil is essential because A tree draws its energy, it draws its nutrients from the soil. And also the soil provides this firm anchor to keep the tree rooted, to keep it steady so it can grow up tall. I don't know if you noticed, but you don't see too many trees doing the whole try before you buy thing. You know, a couple of weeks on this bit of soil, moving on to another bit of soil. I think that pretty much only happens in Lord of the Rings. And in case you didn't realize, that is a fictional film. Once a tree is in the soil, it's there for good. And being rooted in Christ means you stick with him whatever happens. Christ Jesus is not just an idea. He's not just a philosophy. He is a real and a living and an amazing person. So being a Christian and going on as a Christian means that you stay with him. You abide in him, as we learned the other week. You get to know him more and more. That's hard because we are used to moving on in life, right? If any of you have ever done karate, you work your way up through the belt colors. You leave the white belt behind and you move on to the yellow and the orange and the brown and eventually the black belt. I'm a black belt, by the way. No, I'm not really. But you move on. You can tell, can't you? You move on. I used to know someone who would redecorate their house every time a relationship ended. They wanted to move on. They wanted to cover up the pain of what they'd been through by redecorating, changing the colors, leaving the old behind. Moving on in life is part of searching for something better. But listen, with Jesus, we've arrived. So there is no more moving on. He is the best of the best. There is no one greater than him. There's no one better than him. Jesus Christ is all you need. And so moving on with Jesus actually just means being more deeply rooted into Jesus. It's not about finding something new unless it's something new that you hadn't realized about Jesus. Deeper and deeper into him. That's amazing. Jesus is amazing. Now you hear people say, and this is what I would say is one of our philosophies or empty deceits that's around us. You hear people say stuff like, I'll try anything once, right? You ever heard people say that? I'll try anything once. Or another one, variety is the spice of life. You heard that one? People say these kind of things. They sound okay, don't they? But I think they're absolute junk, to be honest. The idea behind these phrases is discontent. The idea behind variety is the spice of life, the idea behind I'll try anything once is just the idea that nothing in life is really going to satisfy you. So your life is just about being like a pinball ball. You just go from one thing to the next, trying to find something that will keep you happy. But you know, once you've received Christ Jesus, you actually don't need to try anything else. I had friends when I was younger who would say, you know, I like your faith. I like the fact that you've found this faith in Jesus. But for me, I feel like I'd need to understand all the other world religions before I could put my trust in Jesus. That's rubbish. Once you find Jesus, however old or young you are, however intelligent, brainy, or ignorant, stupid you are, once you found Jesus, you've arrived. You don't need to keep looking for anything else. You don't need to keep trying to find something else. Be rooted in Jesus. Did you ever used to go to Woolworths where they had the pick and mix, right? All those different sweets, the sherbet lemons, the strawberry bootlaces, the chocolate mice. All those things, they all look so tasty, don't they? And you just want to try them all. You want to put several of each of them in your bag. You want a whole suitcase to take to the pick and mix. There is a pick and mix of beliefs and ideas and lifestyles out there and around us. And so many of these things seem really attractive. They seem really appealing. They seem to offer comfort in different situations. Obviously, you've got the world religions like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, etc., etc. But as well as that, we've got lifestyles as well, which might seem attractive at different times. Drowning your sorrows with drink. People are attracted to the escape that you can get from drink. Making yourself feel valued by sleeping around, looking for that security in relationships. Pouring every spare hour into your job because that makes you feel valuable. It makes you feel important. Eyeing up the new phone that everyone else has got because it makes your phone seem old. It makes you kind of feel uncool. Or even just things like just talking about yourself constantly because you need that sense of attention, people paying attention to you, all that kind of thing. It's even possible to live the pick and mix thing in church life as well. The idea of just this week I'm going to do gospel community and see if that works. Next week I'm going to give volunteering at Food Bank a try and I'll see if that makes me feel better. And we end up hopping around and trying everything. And maybe we get that kind of pick and mix sugar rush and we feel better for a while, but it won't last. Listen, what you need, what Paul says we need, is Christ Jesus and nothing else. And once you have him, you actually don't need anything else. You can stop searching. In Jesus Christ, you've arrived. Why? Because Jesus is the fullness of God himself, Paul goes on to say a few verses later. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of God is in Christ. The source of life is Christ. He's the best of the best. Say to yourself, I am in Christ, I have arrived. If you're in Christ, say it now. I am in Christ, I have arrived. We don't have to be like headless chickens rushing around looking for answers to life anymore. He is the answer. We don't have to get depressed wondering if we'll ever find where we fit in life or if we'll ever know for certain. Christ Jesus is the answer. Easy to say that on a Sunday, but it still needs faith daily to remain rooted in Christ. The other soil can look tempting. The pick and mix can look tempting. Most of us came to Christ, I'm guessing, because we felt we lacked something, right? Most of us asked Christ to come into our lives, received Christ because we felt we lacked something. Maybe you felt deeply your need of forgiveness. You were aware of the things you'd done wrong and you knew you needed forgiveness. So you cried out, Jesus, forgive me. Maybe you were in a situation of trouble. I don't know what it might have been. Hunger, debt, loneliness. And you cried out to Jesus for help. Sort out my situation, God. Maybe you came to Jesus because you were afraid of something. And so he was where you went to. He was where you ran to take away that fear. And Jesus is able to meet all of those needs. But how many of us came to Jesus because we felt above all we needed him? It's not wrong to come to Jesus at first anyway because we feel our need for forgiveness, for help, for companionship, for acceptance. It's not wrong to come to him. It's wonderful that he provides all those things. But there will come a time as a Christian where you probably will return to some of those areas, where you will again feel lonely or let down or betrayed. You will again fall on hard times, hard circumstances. And the temptation then is to say, well, Jesus didn't work for me. I tried him. And he didn't taste as good as I thought he would. Listen, growing in Christ, being rooted in Christ, means that more and more you realize that all you need is him and him alone. And that you could be okay even if you didn't have company or food on the table, because all you need is him. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to be rooted in him. Continuing as a Christian means realizing that your greatest need is Christ Jesus himself. So whatever happens, decide today that you're going to be rooted in Christ. You're going to stick with him. Second point, whatever happens, be growing in Christ. Whatever happens, be growing in Christ. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. Whatever happens, be growing in Christ. The picture of these trees kind of rooted in one spot, never moving, never trying anything different. It might seem kind of static to you. It might seem kind of a dull life to you. But trees grow. Trees still grow. Their roots go deeper and their branches grow higher. And when a tree has its roots in good soil, the tree will continue to grow. And if we as Christians are rooted in Christ, then we will continue to grow. And we will continue to, as James reminded us last week, be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Our lives will begin to look less and less like the old Andy, and more and more like the new Andy, made in the likeness of Jesus. More and more like him. How do we grow as Christians? How does Christ build us up in him? What does this verse mean when it says built up in him? Established in the faith. Well, listen to it again. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. There's a direct link between teaching and growing as Christians. Being a Christian, Christianity, it's not a wishy-washy, abstract kind of thing. It's not just a kind of fuzzy feeling. It's not the sort of thing where we're each saying to each other, hey, well, you've got your faith and I've got mine. Christianity is definite. It is concrete, as you were taught, because Christ is a real and a living person. And so we can study him. We can teach from the Bible each week because we have this concrete truth here to go deeper into. God has revealed himself to us in the person of Christ. And Christ, while he was on earth, he lived and he did miracles and he taught. And so the Christian faith has always been like this kind of pass the parcel thing, from one generation to the next, passing on the teaching, passing on the truth. So the question is, are we as Christians in this generation, in this church, are we going to take the next layer of the wrapping paper off? Or are we just going to pass it on? We need to pass it on as well, right? But every kid's party I've ever been to with Pass the Parcel, all the kid who's got the parcel wants to do is hold on to it for as long as possible. And the music's going and the responsible adults in the room are saying, come on, time to let little Johnny have his turn. Pass it on, keep it going. But listen, when it comes to the teaching of the Christian faith, the Bible, are you going to take the next layer off? Are you going to go deeper? Are you going to hold on to that pass the parcel and go right for the core? Take the layers off, go deeper and deeper. We need that kind of childlike faith that just wants to tear the wrapping paper off, that wants what is inside, that wants to go to the next level. It's so easy to just get bored, isn't it? But the problem's not with the parcel. The problem's with us. Jesus' teaching establishes us because it brings focus, just as you were taught. It brings focus to our lives. We see his way to walk more clearly. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do you know where to walk if you're in the dark, if you don't know where to go? You need a map and you need a light. And God's word, his Bible, is our map and it is our light. It shows us the way to walk more clearly. It's a map with with the footsteps of Christ clearly marked so that we know where to follow. It gives us focus because as we look into what we've been taught, into the teaching, we're more able to spot what is a distraction and what is a lie and what is empty deceit. It trains us. The Bible's a bit like a smoke detector. It sounds an alarm to things which we might not have even spotted yet. It shows us what's going to take us off track, things which are going to lead us away from Christ. The Bible gives us focus. This teaching gives us focus, and it makes us more equipped to help others. It is like our new passport. Jim, a few weeks ago, I think it was Jim anyway, talked from Colossians about how we have a new identity in Christ. We are the saints of God. We are the holy ones. When you look at yourself in the mirror, do you think, that's a holy guy right there? No way. But in Christ, he has made us his saints, his holy ones. And the Bible tells us more and more about who we really are in Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen that film all about identity called The Bourne Identity. You seen the film The Bourne Identity? I love the scene where he's in the bank and he opens up this kind of drawer that he's been given, safe deposit box, and it's just filled with all these passports with his photo in and all these different names. And the whole puzzle of the film is him kind of working out, who really am I? Well, when we become Christians, it's almost like our way of life is sort of thrown upside down in some ways. It's actually thrown the right way up, but we don't always realize that at first. And we're asking, well, who am I? How am I supposed to behave now I'm a Christian, now I'm in Christ? What am I supposed to care about? What things are supposed to get me excited? The Bible and the teaching of Christ is how we understand our new identity. It is our new passport. So what do we do? How do we get built up in our faith? How do we get established just as we were taught? Well, just a few practical things. We got to get serious about meeting Jesus in his word. And that means praying for those teaching in church. It's awesome every time, I think it's been Jim preaching, every time he's just reminded us, have we been praying for the person teaching the word? Are we truly giving the weight that is deserved for this kind of crazy task of teaching the Bible? Are we serious about that? Praying for those teaching in church, up front, Sunday school, gospel communities during the week. Practically, don't just go out of this room having heard the sermon and just allow it to kind of get absorbed into whatever other busyness you've got going on after church. Listen to the sermon again during the week. Through technology, we've got a website and our sermons can be recorded. And that's amazing because the early church didn't have that. They might have written it down on wax tablets maybe, but, you know, hot sunny day comes along and boom, there goes your sermon. But we've got the internet and we've got recording. So listen to the sermon again. If you're keen to tune into your favorite TV program every week, well, be as keen, if not more, to get the word into your mind and into your heart and into your life. Listen to the sermon again. Study the Bible together. That's something we can do in our gospel communities. But I'd encourage you, if you're married to someone who's a Christian, study the Bible with them together. And that might sound pretty intense at first, but just start again with the Hill City website. I was looking at the website again the other day. We have the entire archive of sermons from 2007 to to present day, basically. There's loads and loads and loads of content. And if the idea of just studying the Bible straight off with your husband or wife is intimidating or daunting, well, pick a sermon and just listen to 10 minutes of it and then talk about it together. It's that kind of thing, going deeper into the Word. If you're not married to a Christian, if you're single, if you're That covers all the bases, doesn't it? married to a Christian, not married to a Christian, single. Then meet up with another Christian from church. Catch up for coffee, but open up the Bible at the same time. Or listen to a sermon and then meet up and talk about it. There's so much we can be doing to go deep, to take off the next layer, to make sure that we are growing and being built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught. It's not a kind of magic formula, turn the handle and you automatically grow. But there's a great picture from, I think, Matt Chandler. God is the one who builds us up. God is the one who grows us. God is the one who lights the fire in our heart. But we can use what he's given us to kind of put down kindling, to put down the kind of little bits of wood, the bits of paper, to get that fire going. And when God brings the spark, it all goes up in flames, on fire. So that's how we grow. Established in the faith, just as you were taught. The alternative isn't too pretty. When a tree stops growing, it usually means it's dying. So whatever happens, be growing in Christ. So final point, whatever happens, be thankful in Christ. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. I think New International Version says overflowing in thanksgiving. This picture of just having thanksgiving pouring out of every ear hole, mouth, nose, nostril, every orifice. Thanksgiving just overflowing. Not going any further with that one. Whatever happens, be thankful in Christ. When you go back to the tree, the picture of the trees, as great as the trunks and the bark are, as picturesque and beautiful as the bark is, no one pays attention if there's fruit on the tree, right? The fruit is what you look at. The fruit is what catches your eye. It's what people see and it's what people taste. And the fruit of our lives rooted in Christ is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. It's this joy that just bubbles up and overflows. Thanksgiving reminds us that everything we have comes from Christ and not us. And that is just so important, because when we received Christ first, I think probably most of us felt very much so that everything we had was coming from him. We received Christ. We knew that it wasn't our doing. We were being saved by him and not by us. But it's funny, the more you kind of tick on as a Christian, the more years you get under your belt, the more you can begin to think that the good soil is you and your own strength and your own works and not Christ. Thanksgiving reminds us that everything comes from him and not from us. It keeps us humble. We haven't earned Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have received him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it reminds us everything comes from Christ. Thanksgiving puts our problems into perspective. If you start your thanksgiving to God with the big things, what he has done for you, what he has done for you in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you start with those massive, eternal things which God has done for you, then I guarantee it will put into perspective the daily grind, the daily problems. When you realize and when you give thanks to God for the fact that he has sent the Savior of the world, sent Christ Jesus to this earth, to live in our place, to die on the cross, all the truths that we had in these songs, to be our substitute. When you just kind of put that up on your Thanksgiving wall, all the other things just kind of pale into kind of insignificance. Even the kind of tough things in life, they become, as Paul says in another place, light and momentary. We can deal with them. We can deal with our problems. We can deal with our pain, our regrets, our grief, if we first give thanks to God for the huge eternal things that he has done for us. So it puts things into perspective. being Christians who overflow in thanksgiving, it glorifies God. It gives him pleasure. God loves to hear our songs of thanks. He loves to see our thankful hearts. As a dad, I just love it when Megzy runs up spontaneously to me and says thank you for something. And I don't have to say, what do you say, Megzy? Please? No, what do you say? Thank you. When she just comes up and she says, thank you, Daddy, and gives me a hug, that's awesome. And it's the same with God. He loves it when we come to him with our songs of thanks and our hearts are genuinely overflowing with thankfulness. It brings him pleasure. Thankfulness, thanksgiving, it stirs up infectious joy in us. That is our fruit to the world around us. This infectious, overflowing joy. I don't know about you, but I think I've probably said it before several times, probably grumble about it several times. Our valley is a valley of kind of moaning, whinging, complaining, grumbling. And there are some good reasons for that. But without thanksgiving as the other side of that, it just leads to bitterness and it leads to depression and it just leads to all these things. But if we are Christians who are overflown in thankfulness, then we will be Christians who have this sense of infectious joy and peace. So that when others around us see, they won't be able to ignore it. People might laugh at happy clappy Christians, right? You've heard the label, happy clappy Christians. I probably wouldn't think of Hill City Church as happy clappy, but it is really, because we're happy and we clap. But people can mock Christians for being, oh, there's the happy clappy Christians down the road. They might mock, but listen, they can't ignore it. They've got to find some explanation. They might think we're bonkers, but maybe they'll come on in and actually get to know us, get to meet us, and see why we're filled with thanksgiving and why we're joyful in a valley that is depressed. If you're not abounding in thanksgiving, what is the answer? The answer is not just to start a new habit of saying thank you, you know, trying to do new things. The answer is in the same verse where we started. Getting your roots in Christ, first and foremost. Getting stuck into what you've been taught, into the Word. And when your roots are in place, and when your trunk is healthy and growing, that's when the fruit's going to come. You will have plenty of things to be thankful for. Having done that, though, we're all human, aren't we? And we all tend to our kind of natural personalities. Some people are naturally bubbly, overflowing, joyful, hanky-esque. Other people are more morose, morbid, negative, Tuvi-esque. We need to choose to be thankful, making ways to be thankful, getting thankfulness into our days, making habits of thankfulness. The classic is grace at mealtimes. I don't know how many of you guys do grace at mealtimes. Obviously, it can become just another habit where you're just like, who's going to say grace? No. I even had some friends who would do this kind of thing where they would sort of put their thumbs up and the last person to put their thumbs up had to say grace. As if it was a kind of punishment to thank God. But listen, let's revive that idea of giving thanks to God at mealtimes. Because mealtimes, you know, three times a day, regular. But choose to pray with thankfulness, not just for your food, but for everything that God has done for us. Make thankfulness part of your day. When you're brushing your teeth in the mirror, give thanks for your teeth, if you've got any left. But at the same time, give thanks for what God has done for you, for what Christ has done for you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're going to say, if you're talking and you're going to say something negative about someone, hold that thought in your head and decide to give thanks for something about them first. And who knows, once you've given thanks for something, you might even realize that the negative wasn't worth saying anyway. Begin your prayers with thanks. when you get down to pray, even if you're the kind of person who doesn't spend long periods of time praying, if your prayers are more kind of, oh, I'm in trouble, God help me. Well, just begin to get into the habit of thanking God for something first. Whatever happens, be thankful in Christ. So that pretty much wraps it up. Whatever happens, be rooted in Christ. Whatever happens, be growing in Christ. Whatever happens, be thankful in Christ. In Christ, we have the hope of glory. Let's pray.